Well, good morning, everybody. Isn't that a blessing to have two children dedicated to God? So, I know you just sat, but how about we just stand back up again, get some exercise, and then why don't we just wave hello to the person next to you or across the aisle, and we'll begin with worship.
Worthy of all our praises. All right. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for how your Holy Spirit ministers to and speaks to us. Lord God, I pray that you would empower us to follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that you would allow us to trust you completely. And I pray as we look at this text today, Father, I just pray that you would minister to us through it and allow us to experience who you are and as the church of Jesus Christ might truly become the church you want us to be. I ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, since it was good enough for President Obama, ex-President Obama, to do it at the funeral, I'm going to do it as well. I'm going to preach without this on, if that's okay. I will put it back on when I come out to greet you, so don't worry. Anyway, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians, we'll be in Philippians for the next several weeks. It's really one of my favorite, it is probably my favorite letter, epistle from the Apostle Paul, and a lot of it comes from the background. It's a prison epistle. Paul was in prison when he wrote this, in chains, and once again, for preaching the gospel. He spent more time in jail for preaching the gospel than most people spend in jail for doing the wrong thing. And I'm so grateful for the example of the apostle, but there's so much. This is also known as probably his most encouraging and uplifting letter. Of all the letters he wrote, and he wrote a bunch of them, we know in the New Testament, this one brings so much encouragement, so much strength, and yet it comes in a situation of difficulty, a situation of trial, a situation of challenge, but it shows the power and work of God through this man's life and through the writing that we have today. So if you have your copy of God's Word, those of you that are here, feel free to stand with us if you're able. We're going to be in Philippians 1. We're just going to do the first 11 verses this morning, and I hope to get you out in a timely fashion. There's a lot here. I will not even get into all of it. We'll do the best that we can. And the apostle writes, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with you in every prayer of you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray that your love may abound still the more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today through this text. And I pray, Father, use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people, that we may be encouraged, we may be strengthened, we may be reminded of who you are, that our faith may grow and our courage and boldness as well to take the gospel to wherever we find opportunity in this land in which we live and even unto the ends of the earth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there have been times in my life, and maybe you've experienced that as well, when you kind of embark on a task or a challenge, and the circumstances that come your way and the challenges that seem to come against you can thwart you in accomplishing what you feel you're feel being led to accomplish. You know, we have those times in life where we feel like we could do it a better way if God would just do it the way we want him to. Does that ever happen to any of you? You know, but this is a circumstance for Paul. I'm sure that Paul never planned to be in prison after all that he experienced, and yet this is where God is going to use him at this point in ministry and life. He could have said, well, God, you told me to plant churches, you told me to take the gospel to the nations, and here I am stuck in prison. This really doesn't make a lot of sense. And we don't hear that whining and complaining from him. I mean, if it were me, that's what this letter would be about. I'd be whining, why am I stuck here? Why am I doing this? And I shouldn't be in prison. But Paul is unconcerned about that because he understands a great truth that I hope we understand. God is able to work often most effectively in our difficulties and in our struggles, more so than in the good times. And I think if we look at our own lives, for many of us, we can honestly testify to that truth. It has often been through the challenges, through the struggles, through the trials, through the times when we feel that there is nowhere we can go, that God has done something we never dreamed possible. And we're going to look at Paul in these next few weeks and kind of look at some of the things that he says. And I'm really going to be honest with you, as I always say, but it is so true in this book, we're just skimming the surface. I'm not going to have opportunity to really, I mean, we could spend hours in this text. That really would scare some of the teenagers, right? And some of you folks too, right? I got plans this afternoon. But the reality is, I want to encourage you to spend some time maybe in it yourself throughout the week. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you and encourage you as you walk through this. Because there's so much that he can tell us and so many things that he wants to do. But I want us to think about this church. And I think if you had been here in the Sunday school, if not, feel free to check that video out when you get home off our, on our Facebook page. Because Matt Chandler, who's an incredible communicator of the gospel, did a great job of unpacking that church. And it's laid out in Acts 16 where the church at Philippi is introduced to us and our understanding of that. And there's a beautiful, powerful a demonstration of how the diversity of the church, even in that point, begins to demonstrate itself. And the diversity of our church, we think, well, we're all alike, but I'm going to guess that everybody here comes from different backgrounds and has different understandings. And if we were to take a poll of a particular event, we would have a different perspective, and maybe, would you gather, we'd have different opinions on stuff? I would say that not all of us are probably of the same persuasion in our sports taste. I would gather that some of us have certain foods that we find very good and others that we find just downright offensive. Would that be true? And a variety of other preferences and things. And that's okay. That's part of who we are. We're very diverse. You come from many different backgrounds in the way that you earn a living, in your interest, in your desires, and things that you find enjoyable. And believe it or not everybody enjoys going out for a morning run. Did you know that? Not everybody enjoys fishing. I know that's hard to believe. Yeah, that's right. Not everybody enjoys the things that we all enjoy, and that's okay. It's all right being different and unique. And that's one of the things I love about the Church of Jesus Christ is that in our diversity, we find strength, we find purpose, because God is one, and God is the one that brings us our unity, not us being the same and being alike. And the apostle understands that as you read the text and you think about it, I think he kind of alludes to it several times. He has visions and remembers as he's there in that jail cell of those people that he met in Philippi. Whether it be Lydia that was mentioned in the discussion we had in Sunday school or the Philippian jailer. How many of you know the story of the Philippian jailer? One of the first converts in a very dramatic conversion with an earthquake. I mean, God didn't do that to bring me to him, but he did that to bring the Philippian jailer. Or maybe the young lady that we don't even know her name that was being used because she possessed an evil spirit and she was delivered from an evil spirit. And who knows how many other countless names and faces come to Paul's mind as he begins to share this letter, as he's thinking about them and as he's remembering them and praying for them and letting them understand that I'm thinking of you. Because I think in my own life, in my own ministry experience, when I think of a text and I see it, oftentimes people come to mind in ministry experience, people that I remember, teenagers, adults, people that I've encountered in different arenas of life, and how God has used them to leave an imprint on my walk. And I think in your walk, you probably have the same circumstance at times, don't you? There are people that have come, whether they be relatives to you or just simply folks in church that you know that have invested in your life and in some way have left an imprint upon who you are as a follower of Christ. And it's with that mindset, it's with that understanding that the apostle is laying out this letter, this great challenge to these brothers and sisters in Christ. He wanted them to understand that there is something significant about what God is doing here. God is doing something amazing in your life. God is seeking to do something in this church in Philippi and in this church in Frederick, Maryland, and in the Church of Jesus Christ around the globe. And we are a part of that. And that's, to me, when you begin to think about that and you begin to let that creep into your mind to understand that when the Word of God is speaking to us and when God is through the Holy Spirit trying to speak to us, it's far bigger than what we see in this room. Or even what we might imagine might be watching us on the web today. I know many of our brothers and sisters are unable to be here yet. They don't feel comfortable coming. That's fine. That's why we offer the live stream. And our tech team has been so diligent and so faithful to get that to where that is becoming just a natural part of what we do as a church. But it gives us that opportunity, gives people the opportunity to still feel they belong and participate in our fellowship. And I think it's of all the junk that's come out of this time in life? Because there's been some stuff that we don't like that have come over the last several months. Would you agree with that? Oh, yeah. Amen, huh? Can I get a hearty one for that one? I think we all feel that. One of the great things is that we have a way now that we wouldn't have probably really focused on to stay connected. And yeah, it's not the same as being in the same room. I understand that. There's a difference there. But there is a sense of connection that we're able to offer through media and through technology that we didn't really embrace as well before. And maybe that's what God is pushing his church to embrace. Because what it also does is not only helps us embrace those in our immediate fellowship, but it helps us embrace those whom we've known and those who may just happen upon us while they're looking for something on the web and a place to belong. And isn't God like that? He just kind of draws you and brings you in ways that you never expected. And as much as he did to the church at Philippi, he's still doing today. He's drawing people of a diverse backgrounds, of different interest levels, to be a part of who he is. And I think in my own walk in life, and I'm going to reminisce a lot today because I think Paul is doing a lot of reminiscing in this text. I think he's doing a lot of things as he thinks about who he is. The nutshell, the focus of this entire text, of these 11 verses is really verse 4. And we're going to camp there for a while. I'm going to just warn you. Because it really lays Paul's heart at what he hopes for this church, these believers that he's writing to. Though he's in chains, though he can't be with them, he says this to them in verse 6. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God is doing something in you as a follower of Christ. Whether you be a Sunday school teacher, whether you're just sitting in church and you just enjoy coming, whether whatever your role is in the fellowship and the body of Christ, God is doing a good work in you. He is perfecting you. He is doing something in you, and he's going to use your life in a way for the kingdom of God if you will allow him to do so. Now, how that shapes out, what that looks like, I don't know, and you won't know either, and I can't tell you this is the way it's going to work. Don't know. That's all. Because God knows what he's doing, and God will accomplish that, and God will use it. And sometimes we think if God's going to use this, it's got to be spectacular, right? It's got to be something everybody sees. It's got to be flashy. It's got to be amazing. When often it's in the simple, mundane, and very significant details of life that God uses us and God makes an impact for eternity through our lives. I want you to do something that we're going to kind of do what Paul is doing here. Is Paul is remembering those believers whom he has been able to have an influence on, that many he baptized, many he shared the gospel with, many he invested in that small church in the town of Philippi that basically was a house church when it started and probably spread to other house churches across that community. And he's thinking of those individuals. I want you to take a moment in your mind to think of those individuals who have made a difference in your life. Whether it be a Sunday school teacher from your time as a child or a teenager or maybe as a young adult or even an older adult. Maybe a previous pastor of this church, maybe a deacon, maybe somebody at work that began to initiate and help you understand what it meant to be a follower of Christ, but maybe began the conversation with you. A friend at school, a sibling, an aunt or an uncle. You get where I'm going? We all are impacted in many ways by different types of people at different points in our life. That's a beautiful picture of the family of God and the kingdom of God. That's what it is about, brothers and sisters. That's who we are. And what's exciting and what's glorious about that is that God is the one doing that work. God is using those events in your life, using those people and the relationships that he gives you to accomplish something bigger than you and something you and I don't really have a clue about what God is doing. Because God's the one doing it. As I was thinking about this today, I was thinking about my own walk, and I remember going to a middle school boys' Sunday school class. Can you imagine what that must have been like for that teacher? Most Sundays, there was between five, six, seven of us there, grades. In those days, we called it junior high, not middle school, sorry. It was a junior high class, which meant seventh and eighth grade. That's how it was divided in my school when Debbie and I, when we were going to school growing up. Came middle school a little bit later. But I can remember that class, and it was two grades, and there was just a diversity of it, seventh and eighth graders. It was my first exposure to youth group and youth ministry was the junior high boys Sunday school class. The teacher was a gentleman named Ward Golson. He was a blue-collar guy, just loved the Lord and loved kids, and he was in there, and he had to love kids, or he would not have been in there with us boys, and we would not have survived. Because if you've never been around middle school boys or junior high boys, there's just something different when you get a few of them together in a room. Have you noticed that? I mean, Joe knows this probably better than anybody in this room, since he has taught in that arena for a long time, which I think if Baptists do sainthood, Joe, you immediately qualify. You should get a blessing for that. But I always remember Ward because he was so gracious and so compassionate, and he was a big guy, you know, at least especially to me as a little middle school guy, probably weighed 120 pounds when I was a junior high kid in seventh grade, didn't weigh hardly anything. Sometimes I wish I weighed a little less than I do now, but anyway, as he would just graciously, and we were so different, you know, we all came from different parts of the community, different, you know, some of us liked sports, some of us hated sports, some of us liked this, whatever, and yet he tried to relate to us and teach the word of God to us and mirror Christ's love to us. And I'm so grateful for that example. And then I go on in life and think of others. I think of other teachers that I had when I was going to that little church in Sedalia, my hometown, in Sunday school. I think of people in my community, teachers in my high school that sought to show me a godly example of what it meant that really were believers, and even though they didn't preach their faith, they sought to live it out. And I'm grateful for their example. Now, I had some other teachers that weren't so much of that, but that's okay. But I'm thankful for the examples that I had before me in my walk. And maybe, and hopefully, you have had some of those too. And I'm thinking, as Paul thinks here, that the work that God does in us, that he begins, he's the one that will complete it. The work of God that God desires to do in your life, the man or woman of God that God wants you to be, is something that only God can accomplish in your life. Only the work and power of the Holy Spirit can enable you to be the man or woman that God desires you to be. Now, you and I have a responsibility there. We have to let God use us. We have to let God speak to us. We have to sometimes do things in our lives that we don't want to do because God is leading us to do that. And sometimes he makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes he stretches us farther than we think we can be stretched. But he does that anyway because he's trying to do something in us that only he can do. And Paul is letting these believers understand the vision that God has for them. Have you thought of it this way before, that God has a vision for your life? You know, a lot of times we like to think, what am I going to be? And especially when you're younger, you think, what am I going to be when I grow up? Or what am I going to be when I'm an adult? What kind of career am I going to choose? You know, who will I marry? What kind of, you know, all the different things we come out there. Where will I live? All these things we have in our mind. What will my life look like? And those are nice thoughts to have. But did you know that the King of the universe has a plan for your life? He has a direction he wants you to go. He has a way that he can use your life to maximize the work of the kingdom in ways that you never dreamed possible. He knows the people you will meet. You don't know who they are yet. You have no idea who you will meet in the years ahead. And even as we age, it's kind of interesting to think, well, we're pretty much stuck. We've kind of met all we're going to meet. We're done. Meet new people all the time. And I remember myself thinking about, you know, as a kid sitting in that little church, as far back as I was probably 7 or 8 years old, 9 or 10 years old, we started going to this church. I remember we'd gone to another church for years, a church I was saved in another city. But I remember that church that pretty much is where I became the follower of Christ that I would become and begin to understand. I was discipled and equipped in that church. And I can remember looking and thinking about what I saw things in. You know, and the pastor would tell me, one day you'll meet people that don't look like you and act like you, and God will use them to touch your life. And I thought, what a crazy idea. Because everybody in my little town, pretty much, we're all a bunch of Midwestern kids. We're all pretty much the same. We all know the same things. We all do. Now, we did look a little different, you know, different complexions, different races. That's fine. But, you know, we pretty much are very similar. So we all speak the same language. So that doesn't make any sense. And then it happened. It happened in college. Met a young man from Korea. Then it happened again and again. And I see God do that in my life. And I think, well, if God's doing that in my life, is he not doing that in other people's lives? Does he not do that in your life? If you were to tell 10-year-old you what you're going to, now this is not going to help if you're 10 years old already. I understand that. Or if you're not even 10 yet. But for those of us that are a little older, and that's who I'm going to speak to for just a moment. If you were to tell 10-year-old you, this is what your life's going to look like, and this is how you could prepare for what you're going to encounter, would you have some advice for yourself back in those days?
Stay home.
Stay home. I don't know what that means, but anyway, I can't imagine John Tripp staying home anyway, but that's another story. Think about what God has done in your life and what he continues to do. That he's at work. And Paul understood this from his perspective. He's looking back. I mean, he's looking back on years of ministry, and he's looking back on the investment in this church in Philippi, and he's excited about what God has done, but he's thinking, what more can God do? What more can God do as I surrender? Now, it's easy in the walk with him to get discouraged. It's easy to think, oh, it's not working out the way I want. I'm going to fail. I'm going to struggle. I'm not going to live up to his expectations. Well, let me just share with you a reality. You will not live up to your version of his expectations. You never will. But God can use you. And you know that God loves you even when you fail? Did you know that? Even when you don't live up to his expectations, or let me rephrase that, when you don't live up to your perception of his expectations, because that's really what it is. Because how do we know what God's expectations really are? We really don't know. We got an idea from what the scriptures teach us about what God desires for us, but we don't know what God expects from us, but we think we do. We think, well, God's going to be disappointed in me. Well, maybe he is, maybe he's not. But do you realize that even when you fail, even when you mess up royally, I mean, you do something really, really outside of God's will. Now, I'm sure that that's never happened to anyone else, right? But when you walk that path and you go that road, do you realize that the God of the universe still loves you just as much as if you were faithful to him? Now, we know that. We say we believe that. But I don't think we really apply that truth to our walk as followers of Christ. Back to verse 4. The good work that I have performed, he will finish it. He will accomplish what he desires to accomplish in your life as you walk with him. What that is, what that will fully flesh itself out, I don't know, you don't know, and that's okay. Get used to not knowing. That's one of the interesting things about following God. A lot of times you think you know where God's going to take you, and then God takes you in a completely different direction. Anybody else ever been there? And that's okay. That's okay. Now, we sometimes don't like that because we like to know where we're going. But I've noticed this about my Creator and my Savior and my Redeemer. He doesn't ever offer me the roadmap when we're going somewhere. He doesn't usually give me a preview of what it's going to look like. You know, like coming attractions, you know? He doesn't really show me, like, this is how it's going to work out. He just says, trust me. What we got? Trust me. What we got? Trust me. I feel like that's what my Savior says to me 1,000 times a day. Anybody else ever been there? And yet, I'm like, I just want to know. No, you don't. You really don't know what God's going to do with your life. You don't want to know. There were times in my life I thought I really want to know, but the older I get and the longer I follow him, the more I realize that I really don't need to know what's going on. I just need to follow him and trust him and then see what he's going to do. And then be in awe of it. That in spite of what I am, in spite of the failings and all the struggles and all the difficulties, God is still God, and God accomplishes what only God can accomplish in my life and in your life. And it's a beautiful thing. Because you are a masterpiece, brothers and sisters, as a child of God. Do you understand that? Now, I'm not using that term loosely, and I know for some of us we think, no, you don't understand me. I've got all kinds of stuff going on here, and there's no way God could be impressed with me or care about me that much. But you know, as I read the scriptures over and over again, it's the same message. God is hilariously, overwhelmingly, head over heels in love with you. How much does God love you? If you were to quantify it, all the containers in all the world, Probably in all the universe couldn't contain that love. Earlier in the service, we got to see two beautiful children dedicated to the Lord. Well, blessed experience. And as you look at those two little ones, as you looked at them, and I got a closer look than you, sorry. That's one of the blessings of being up here. I couldn't help but my mind thinking to what, as they grow and they mature and they get out of all the stuff, and we all know the joys of that first, second year when kids act the way they do this, and they sometimes drive us crazy. Yeah, it happens. But what they're going to become, who they're going to become, the potential they have, the future, how God may use them, where God may take them, what God may do with their life. We have no idea, but it's the joy and the adventure of watching that experience. And the parents have the blessed opportunity and that front row seat of seeing God do that work in the life of those children. And as their brothers and sisters, we support and pray for them in that journey. And the same is true not only at that stage, but at all stages of life. When someone first comes to Christ, they're like a baby, aren't they? They don't know anything about Jesus. One of the things I love about new Christians is they are just like sponges. They want to learn everything. Of course, they want to learn it in like 30 seconds. And they will drive you crazy with a million questions, but that's okay. It's exciting to see that type of enthusiasm and the potential that's there and what God can do with that life is incredible. It's amazing. And that's the same is true with you, even if you're a little past that stage. When you let God use you and let God do with him you what he desires, he can do something in and through you that you would have never imagined in a million years. I can honestly tell you, as a kid going to my home church, I never dreamed I'd be a pastor. That was as far from my mind as you can imagine. I dreamed I'd be a baseball player and a basketball player, and I was going to be like Bo Jackson. I was going to be multi-sport, right? That's what all kids think. And then the reality of competition steps up, and you realize you're not those things, but that's okay. That was the dream. But God's dream and God's vision for my life was different than mine, and it is for you as well. But what I have to learn and try to do, and you do as well, is surrender to that vision of where God's leading me and what God wants to do with me. Because brothers and sisters, oh man, I've seen it in small ways and big ways, has done things and taken me places and put me in the room with people, and I'm like, there are times I'm like, God, why am I here? How did I get here? And I wonder, I've got to think Paul felt that way. And as he expresses that faith, and the people that Paul's life interacted, you wonder what it was like for them after? And what were the conversations like in Lydia's house with others as they came to visit when they started talking about, oh, you remember when Paul was here? Remember that? Or I wonder what it was like for the Philippian jailer. That's one of my favorite people in the Bible. I want to meet this guy. And I love how he was described by Matt Chandler in the Sunday school time we had. You know, it was just most likely what he was ex-military. He's a jailer. He's just a rough around the edges kind of guy. And yet he encounters Jesus and it changes him. And I wonder what his life was like after that. I wonder what conversations he had with his kids and with his coworkers about what God was doing. And you see, that's the beauty of life after we meet Jesus. And we begin to have that relationship with him, we now can begin to engage with one another and see what God has done and look back and be blessed. But just because of what God did in the past does not mean that God is done working today. If you are still breathing, and I hope you still are if you're with us today, this would be bad if you weren't. If you are still breathing, God has a purpose for your life. God has something he wants to do with your life if you're still breathing. And it may be grand and it may not be, and that's okay. I remember one of my students many years ago, a young lady named Maggie, not the Maggie we know here. She's actually a little older than that Maggie. Maggie's in her 40s now. Yes, I've been in this ministry for a while. I met Maggie when she was in middle school. They just started there. She was a sixth grader, and she wanted to come into the youth group, and at the time, we didn't allow sixth graders in the youth group because we weren't sure what to do. It was really a weird thing in those days, back in the 80s, You don't want to know all the details, really stupid. But through time, we developed a relationship. You know, she was very involved. It was a small youth group. You know, I had just a handful of kids. But I can remember we have stayed in touch over the years. That has been a long time ago. It was even before Debbie and I were married, when I was a youth pastor at this church, just a few months before. And I've watched her, and her life is, I mean, she hasn't done spectacular things. She's not a missionary, but yet she's a mom and a grandma now. She beat me to grandmahood, to grandparenthood, I guess. I wasn't going to be a grandma. I'll never be a grandma, but I will be a grandpa one day, hopefully. She got there, but I got to do the wedding of her daughter, which was really exciting. She called me up. We were still in the area. We were still close enough that we could meet. We met at a church nearby, and I went and did the wedding for her daughter and her son-in-law, and that's who the grandbaby is. They had the grandchild, and it was just kind of interesting to reconnect with her and see the journey that God has taken her on. And her life may not have been spectacular, but in her life, God, she has been faithful. She's been faithful, involved in her church. She's been faithful to train up her children and her grandchild in the love and evidence of the Lord. And to see God do that in her life is a blessing for me to look back on. But more than that, it's a reminder. God is always at work. Because there were days when she was a middle schooler, I really wasn't sure what she was going to end up like. And maybe as a parent, sometimes you look at your kids and you're wondering, where are they going? And maybe you look at yourself, and you probably, if you look back at yourself, probably people looked at you and thought, what's going to become of that man or woman or boy or girl? Where are they going to end up? Is it anything good going to come from this? I mean, they're crazy. They do stupid stuff. Because when we're young, we do stupid stuff. And yet God does something incredible. And many of you in this room today, and some that are watching us via the web, also have that same experience in your life. You were at a time in your life, there was a time in your life where you're like, I don't know this God, I don't care about this God stuff, this doesn't mean anything to me. And then God got a hold of your life, he began to change you. And looking where you are now as opposed to where you were, you can see all that God has done. Begin to see glimpses of God's power and God's grace. And my prayer for you today is that you continue to keep that vision in mind. That God's vision for you is bigger than yours. And what God can do with your life when you let him is life-altering. It transforms your life, and it will transform every life that God brings your way. And you have no idea, none of us do, how that cascades and affects the lives of who knows how many other people that you will never meet. You see, I have never met the Apostle Paul. Have you? No, you haven't, because he was dead long before we were around. And yet, his writing, his ministry has had as significant an impact on me as anyone that has ever lived. And I think, you think of that. And you think about others that have come before you. And I share this to understand the work is God's, because it's not about what we do. A lot of times we think it's what we can accomplish, and we got to have our four steps, and we got to do all this, and that's great. But it's really about what God does in your life. And God is the one who finishes it. And God is the one who accomplishes it. But you and I have to do something very important in that journey. Let him lead. Trust him. And see where he takes us. So where is God taking you today? What is God going to do with your life? And will you let him do whatever he wants with what he's given you? Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for how you speak to us, minister to us. Lord, and how we are strengthened and encouraged by your presence. Lord, I pray you bless this time and use it. And if there's one here or one that's watching that has not received you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day for that individual and that person. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.